I've had a lot of jobs in my growing up. But one of the, I forget, I talked about one last week, but I thought I'd tell you about, I used to work for Goodyear. When I was in high school, I got a job. It was a GMC Goodyear place, and I got a job there as a cleanup boy. You know, I'd go around, and after the mechanics were done, I'd clean up the oil spills and take care of the dirty rags and empty the trash and all the, you know, whatever kind of errands that needed to be done around the shop. And they had a tire sec department, a Goodyear tire department. And, you know, when I had extra time, when, you know, I didn't have any trash to pick up or anything like that, I would go and help take the tires, the wheels off of cars that would come in and watch the guys that do the, you know, take the tires off the rims and replace them or do patches or balanced wheels and things like that. And so it seemed like more and more I would have the extra time to go over there and help out. And so as things went, I would just watch and learn. They'd teach me the different tricks of the trade and how to do it. And so eventually just, you know, it wasn't even ever really official. I just kind of melded into becoming a tire man, and I didn't have time to clean up anymore because I was so busy working on tires. And so I actually would take over when other people weren't around to do the tire work. I was the tire guy. So it was a fun job. I enjoyed it. I liked doing things with my hands and got to, I've changed tires on little trailers and cars and big semi trucks and tractors with the massive tires. We've filled, I don't know, not many people know that the farmers sometimes will fill those massive tractor tires that are taller than you are with calcium chloride. It's just liquid salt water to make them super heavy to have the rows nice and straight. And so we would do all sorts of cool work with tires and wheels, and we'd get to change the tires on the police cars. They'd change them for the season, so they'd have winter tires for winter and summer tires for summer. And of course we had to test drive them to make sure they were working okay. So that was always fun. So I got to do some fun things, and you know, I, because of that skill set, it seemed like more often I would notice people on the side of the road with a flat tire. And I thought, well, I can help. I know how to do that. And it surprised me kind of how many people had never changed a tire and didn't know where they're, if they had a jack or where it was, or if they had a spare, where to find it in the car. And so I got to help some people find their spares and find their jacks and change their wheels. And to me, it's, you know, I know how to do it. I can help out, and I like doing it. I had people offer me money for helping them out, and I said, no, I'm glad to do it. It's something I know how to do, and I can help you and get you back on the road. And I've done that. There's other things that I've learned to do over the years that I know how to do. So, you know, there's some computer problems that I've been able to fix and some networking things with computers that I can do. And I talked about last week how I've learned how to be a good budgeter. And so I've helped people. You know, I wrote my own budget on a Microsoft spreadsheet, and I've shared that with friends and family and helped other people, lots of friends and family members, set up a budget so they could work themselves out of debt and get control of their money. And I enjoy doing those. I enjoy being able to help other people out. If it's something that I know how to do and I can help somebody else and teach them how to do it so that they can do it too, I like that. I like the feeling that you get when you've helped somebody, or the feeling that you get when you've taught somebody something that's useful. And it's humbling to know that God has taught me these things that I can do well, that, and he uses me to help other people. It's a nice feeling, and it's a blessing to know that, you know, that I've got this knowledge and I've got these abilities that I can use to, you know, not only to help myself, but to help other people in particular areas that I've, you know, learned. And I know some of you have the same feelings. I know some of you have used your skills and your talents to be able to help other people, and your money sometimes when people are in need, to help other people out. So I know that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And last week, we talked about stewardship, and I mentioned one of the reasons that we started that, the whole Financial Peace University thing, was because we need to be good stewards. As Christians, we need to be good stewards of everything that God has given us, our money, our talents, our time, our abilities, and everything that, you know, not only are the money that we have, but the ability that we've been given to earn it, all the things that we can do that God's given us, we need to be good stewards of it. Good Christians ought to do what they can to get and stay out of debt. A good Christian needs to be good with their money and to pay their bills on time and take care of their taxes and take good care of their families and other people in need. To be a good Christian is a good, solid giver. And if you, you know, it's kind of harsh to think about, but you know, if you can't pay your bills well, if you can't take care of your family, it's not only a stressful way to live, but it's kind of dishonest. It, you know, if you enter into a service contract for, you know, for Nicor Gas or for ComEd Electricity, and you don't hold up your end of the bargain to pay the money for the service, it's dishonest. And you know, it's a disservice to God, whom we represent as Christians. When we enter into an agreement, into a contract, we ought to be true to our word because we're Christians. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's Acts 20:35. You've heard that lots, I'm sure. And of course, Jesus ought to know, God, you know, that's all God does is give. What can any of us give to God that he hasn't given us first? Money, life, time, love, you know, everything that we have that we can offer back to God, we got it from him. So God is a good giver and somebody to look up to and to model our lives after. And of course, we're stewards of a whole lot more than just money. So good Christians ought to use their money and their time and their abilities and everything that they have and everything that they can do to be out winning souls for the kingdom. That's the ultimate purpose. I mean, we're generous and kind and loving and those kinds of things, but there's a goal behind all that. It's not just for fun. It's not just for, you know, there's no purpose behind it. The purpose is for growing God's kingdom. He gave us this stuff so that we could then give back to his kingdom. And if there's any clear mission that we've been given by our master, it's to live holy lives and to make disciples for Jesus. That, I mean, there's no doubt about that's what we've been called to do as Christians, is to live holy and to make disciples. And the owner of our lives, the one who gave us life, he is going to have us give an account for what we've done with what he's given us, for all the resources that God has entrusted with us to manage for him. He's going to come and ask for an accounting for it. And contrary to recent news stories that we've heard, we don't know when the Lord is going to come looking for that accounting. We don't know what day or what hour he's going to want us to give a stewardship report on how we've handled his resources. In Mark chapter 13, at verse 32, is where it says, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. At verse 34, it says, the coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do. And he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. So this is clear. Obviously, you know, if you're a servant on duty to watch a household, the people take turns watching. And so when it says, don't let him find you sleeping, it's not talking about real life, never go to sleep, never go to bed. It's talking about real life, always be prepared to give an account. Always be prepared to be caught doing a good job instead of a lousy job. Always be prepared to be, when Jesus comes back and he's looking for us to tell him what we did, always be in a state of life where you can be happy to see the master and not, oh no, he's in the driveway, quick, let's clean up the house. Be in a state where you can say, just open the door and let him in. We're ready. We're prepared. Our life is ready for God to take a look at. We've done everything that we've been called to do. So we, as Christians, need to be prepared at all times to give a good stewardship report of how well we've invested the life that God has given us. So one of the reasons is that we've been equipping the saints with some good financial tools is that, you know, we want people to be the kind of stewards of our property, our money, and our time that God has given us to take care of. And so we want the people of our church to be people who they use whatever finances they have because they truly want to honor God with how they spend their money, with how they invest, with how they save, with how they give. We want people to honor God with how they use His money. Because remember, it's not our money, it's His money. We get to use it. And the other reason that I wanted to talk about this week that we've been running this course is simply to help others. You know, I like to help people. I know a lot of you like to help people. And I've mentioned how much I enjoy, you know, whatever abilities I have, whatever knowledge I have. It's enjoyable for me to be able to help out when I can and to teach when I can. God has been kind enough to me, you know, through all the trouble that I gave Him earlier in my life, that He's been kind enough to me to help me to learn how to be a good budgeter, how to be a good steward. And I want to spread that kindness to as many people as I can. I want other people to know how to be good money managers. So, of course, it's just one way for me to help other people to get on the road of mastering their money rather than being slaves to debt. And that's the whole reason I thought it'd be a good idea to start this course, is because I want more people to understand this. And not everybody taking this course is in debt. Not everybody who's going through this class is in financial trouble. Some people were already good stewards before we got started. But one of the really neat things about seeing somebody teach it, seeing somebody lay out simple principles on how this can be understood, is that we then can take those principles and easily teach them to other people. Those of us who already know how to do this, who have been doing it for a long time, can then take these simple-to-present principles and share it with other people. I'll bet everybody here knows. You know, if it's not yourself, I'll bet we all know at least one person who's in financial trouble right now. I'll bet we could all think of, you know, probably a handful at least of people who we know who are struggling. You know, they're living paycheck to paycheck. They're in over their heads, or they don't know how they're going to pay their gas bill, or, you know, and they're worried. And we worry about them, you know, friends and family that we care about. And I'll bet you're thinking of that person right now. You know who it is. And so, you know, just like a friendly neighbor who can help fix a flat or solve a computer problem or share whatever knowledge and skills that you have to help somebody else out, we can share the knowledge and skills of things like managing money, things like being good stewards and living for God and helping people get out of debt and stop living paycheck to paycheck and being underwater and then teach them in turn to keep passing those lessons on to others. The same way we hope and we ought to be doing with the gospel, sharing the gospel. You know, like last week, the point today is not just to talk about managing money. The point is to discuss that this attitude of gratitude, that, you know, when God has given to you, you want to give to other people. When God has filled your spirit with His Holy Spirit, you want to share that with the world, that great pearl of wisdom. That you want to, you know, I've got this wonderful gift that God has given me. I want so much for the world to share that with me. And, you know, and for everything that God has entrusted me with, God has blessed my life so much, I want to bless other people. And my life, and I know a lot of your lives, were saved by the graciousness of God. By His kindness and His generosity, He just poured into you. And because of that, I hope that you feel the same way I do. You want to pour into other people. You want to empty yourself so that God can refill you and you can see other people's lives just filled with God's blessings. And so because God has rescued me, I tell other people about how God can rescue them too, and how God can change their lives the same way He's changed mine, and that He, you know, that He has the power to do it, that He can take their sins away and they can start fresh and start living for God. And because God has loved me so greatly to pluck my soul out of the grasp of hell, that He can do the same thing for other people caught in the clutches of sin and destruction and death. You know, when people get in the same way people get in over their heads money wise and they're in debt and they just don't know what to do, they lose hope, they feel lost, and they have no idea where to start. God can pull us out of sin problems just like that too. The same way we can teach plain old ordinary managing money basics that will give people hope, we can teach people plain old ordinary God command basics that will help people to turn their lives around and to live for Him. And how better to love God back? What better way to love God and to love others than by simply doing what He tells us to do? By, you know, we love other people by obeying God. And And 1 John 5, our scripture for today, says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And it goes on to explain that. It says, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. And we know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments, get this part, are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we hear lots of people talking about how Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus will save you and all you got to do is believe in him. But you know, it's so much more than just this intellectual acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God or that Jesus can do miracles or that he rose from the dead. Anybody can say, okay, sure, that's true. But what really makes the difference is when your faith gets involved. And your faith isn't just something that happens in your heart. Your faith is something that's a total encapsulation. You see how it all wraps itself around each other. You can't extract commandment, keeping God's commandments from having faith, from loving him and from loving his children. And all of that is a package deal. It is impossible to take one part out and say, I'm a child of God. It all goes together. It all works together. It all happens together. I don't know about you, but I think it is a fantastic honor to be called a child of God. I mean, that's a big deal to me, to be able to say, I am a child of God, that God saved me, that God turned my life around, that he considers me his child, and that I can approach him as he's my father. That's a blessing. And I hope you understand that's a blessing. And all the things that we ought to be good stewards of everything that God has given us, our life, our abilities, our health, our property, you know, whatever it is that you consider a blessing from God, of everything that he's given you, there is nothing more important than his own name in your life, than his claim on you as a child, than his saying, I will be your father and you can be my children. There is nothing more important than our ability to represent God, to stand in his name. That is probably the most important thing that we have to steward over God. And, you know, and I think about that in the first of the Ten Commandments. They're all about God. You have one God. There's no other God. You'll have no idols. And you won't misuse God's name because it's that valuable to your life. It's that valuable to God who gave the commandment. It's such a priceless commodity, the name of God and who he is and the fact that you get to carry that around as a part of who you are. That ought to be what we consider most valuable and most priceless in our lives and how we steward that privilege and honor. You know, we all can get this. We understand. We've had parents, and some of you who have had kids, when a child does something really neat, you know, they kick the goal or they hit that home run or whatever it is, you know, they do the recital. Parents beam over their kids when they do something neat, you know, when they've achieved something. They say, that's my kid. That's my boy, that's my girl, and I love her, and you did a good job. I'm so proud of you. Parents love to exalt their kids when they do a good job. They love to be proud of their kids because it's a part of them. It's a part of who they are. That's my child, and I'm so proud of her, or proud of him. And so parents, you know, they'll sink whatever resources they can into developing those child's skills. If a kid is good at baseball, well, they'll take him to the games. If a kid's a good dancer, they'll take him to the recitals, a singer, you know, whatever it is that the kid is good at. Parents help their kids excel at what they do, and they'll pay money for the lessons, or they'll pay money for the uniforms, and they'll go to the games and go to the various things that this requires, because parents love to see their kids do well because it's an extension of them. And they like to do that. And God loves to do the same thing. He wants to see his children excel. He wants to see his children rise up to the task and do a good job and do something great. And he can say, remember when Jesus got baptized and he came up out of the water and he says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. God loves to say that about his kids, about every single one of us. He wants to say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. He wants to see that in your life, and he wants to be able to, you know, he wants we can show more thanks to God by living our lives the way God has asked us to do, and by loving people, by living out God's way of life and telling others about how great God is through everything that we do, through the things that we endure, the difficulties that we face with joy, that we face with peace, that we, you know, and we love all and always do what is right. And people see that and they say, how do you live such a different life? And I say, I'm doing it for my dad, for my Father God in heaven. And he's equipped me to do this. He's, you know, that God, like the scriptures say, faith goes, that we just read, faith goes hand in hand with obedience, goes hand in hand with love for God and love for others. It goes hand in hand with living a life that God has called us to live. All goes together in belief and faith and loving other people and loving God. And so he has been so kind, God has been so kind to give us as his children victory over sin, to not only pull us out of the past sin that we did, but to say, now I'm going to make you a champion over it. So you don't have to do it anymore. I'm going to put you above all that so that we can endure everything that life throws at us, and we can show more thanks to God simply by doing what he tells us to do through whatever we face and telling other people about how great he is. And we've been given, through all this, some pretty amazing blessings. And we have the chance to share those blessings by walking in faith because of what Christ has done for us, the ultimate sacrifice that God gave us to put us in this position, to make us his children. Hebrews 12, we've read Hebrews 12 before, it says, starts off, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. Jesus definitely lived like no one else. His life saw a lot of hardship. It's just a basic, simple life out in the land of Israel. And now, after enduring all that punishment through his death and the shame on the cross, and now he lives like no one else. He lived like no one else, the life that we knew that the Bible tells us about, and now he lives like no one else as king and commander in heaven. And that's the kind of life that we're supposed to have, because he gave his life so that you and I could live like no one else, so that you and I could have the same kind of life that he has, to endure whatever it takes and to do it for the joy set before us. And many others have chosen to live out and share their faith, because that chapter goes on to tell us about all these heroes of the faith that have done this, so that more and more, and the reason they did it was, well, number one, because they loved God, but because they loved other people and they got to see their life. And so it's reported in Scripture about all the things that they did because of their faith. And so more and more people can enjoy a life unlike anything we've ever known before. And our lives are supposed to be the same thing. We ought to be a continuation of that chapter of heroes of the faith who lived out their faith and showed other people. And we're called to go at it with everything we've got. With all that you are, we run with endurance and we put all of our of living our life like Jesus, and teaching other people the same thing, and as much as we give of ourselves, as much as we pour our hearts into this, as much as we empty ourselves and give of ourselves, God always gives us more. God always gives us more than we give. I mean, what would we have to give if God didn't give us in the first place? But God always continues to give us as we give. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and you will receive. And your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back," is what it says. Now, some people take this and they twist it out of context. And they say, well, if I give $1, I'll get 10 back. If I donate an old car to charity, I'll get a brand new Cadillac. And it doesn't work like that. What this is talking about is your life, your ability to what everything that you have to give, that God wants you to give, especially sharing the gospel and helping other people. That's what he fills you up for. That's what he overflows your life for, so that you can continue to give of yourself. And it's not so that you can live in the lap of luxury and sit around and eat bonbons and sit by the pool and get tan. The idea is so that you can continue to pour your life into others. Jesus was given a whole heck of a lot. Jesus' life was filled. I mean, Jesus was, he did miracles all the time, and he did amazing things to help people, and he gave and he gave and he sacrificed his life, and he was filled up for that. I mean, he had to be filled up for that. He had to have more, you know, he had to have so much endurance and so much generosity, you know, everything that he had to have first so he could give it. And if he didn't have it, he wouldn't have been able to. And he poured himself out. And so everything that God gives us is to continue to help other people, to grow other people. And why do you think God keeps giving and giving and giving and giving? Besides the fact that it's just part of who God is, and God loves to give good gifts to his children, and he loves to see us prosper, and he wants our lives to overflow, but it's so that others can benefit. And it's so that his kingdom can be expanded, and so this can keep rolling out into the whole wide world, and everybody can enjoy an overabundance of God's gifts. You know, if this were the blessed day that we had converted the entire world, if we really did our jobs and went out and preached and shared the gospel, and every last, and today there was one last non-Christian left in the world, and somebody was preaching to that person, and they said, okay, today I give my life to the Lord. I'm going to change my life. And so that person, today we celebrate, the whole world has now turned themselves over to God. God wouldn't stop giving. Because he's infinite. He's got an overabundance to give, and he wants to keep giving, and he would find ways to keep improving our lives. And so he gives us to give to others, but he wants his kingdom never to stop growing and never stop expanding and never to stop getting better. And when we're filled to overflowing and we share those blessings with other people and to help them turn to God so that their lives can then fill to overflowing and help other people, and then those people can turn to God and their lives can fill up to overflowing, God is glorified. Because all this, all these abilities, all these gifts, all this overflowingness comes from God. So if the whole world were changed, it would be for God's glory. If you change one person's life today or this week, God's going to be glorified. And it's so he equips us, not just so that we can have a bunch of blessings, but so that we can grow his kingdom. And so we run this race with endurance. We suffer the trials. If we face persecution, we suffer that. But Jesus gets us started. He's the one that turns our lives around in the first place. Jesus sets the pace. He's the one that lived out an example for us to follow. Jesus encourages us along the way. He's the one that gives us his spirit so that we can do what he asks us to do. He gives us the power to keep running. He guides us at every turn when we need help and to know where to go. And he helps us to make it to the finish. Jesus starts us. He walks with us. He gets us there. And he helps us to finish. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be able to do anything. So we live this life like no one else, for and through Jesus Christ. And we are never alone. Jenna told me about how she took piano lessons years ago, and she didn't go very long. I forget how long she went, but she ended up quitting and didn't continue on. So she can plunk out a few things with one hand, but she wishes that she hadn't stopped, she told me. She wishes, I would have kept those lessons going because it would have been nice to be able to play a piano, to play a song, you know, like Isabel does on Sundays, and be able to play beautiful music and share that with the church and with their family. I'm sure that all of us have those stories. There's probably something that we can all think of that we wish we'd kept learning about or kept practicing and gotten better at, that, you know, those little regrets that I wish I hadn't stopped. And it's bad enough to give up on honing a skill or letting go of a dream that you might have had and wishing that you hadn't. But how much worse is it to give up on your faith? To stop learning about Jesus, to stop developing the skills that he's given, to stop giving, to stop sharing your faith. How much regret will there be on Judgment Day because of the waste of potential? When we stand before Jesus Christ and he tells us to give an account for everything that we've done, everything that we've said, everything that we've thought, and the first thing you think of is, oh, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have told my neighbor. I wish I would have talked to my parents. I wish I would have shared with the people I work with about Jesus. I so wish that I would have done that now, because I didn't know you were coming today, Lord. And he says, well, I told you to expect me any time, so why didn't you do it? How much regret will there be because of the wasted potential that Jesus filled our lives up with, and then we never shared it? We never spread it around to the world. That, you know, that we squandered it, the stubborn refusal to carry out the great commission to seek and to save the lost. I don't know if it's true, but I remember hearing a story about a little kid who was taking piano lessons, kind of like Jenna, and he was learning to, you know, his teacher made him practice the scales up and down, and he was okay, but he's just a little kid, hadn't quite figured it all out yet. But, you know, like all kids do, they got tired of practicing and it got too hard, and so the teacher would have to encourage him and try to get him to keep doing it. And he would fight her because he'd get tired or want to go outside and play. And so this world-renowned pianist came to town, and he was putting on a concert. And so the teacher said, I'm going to take you to the concert, and you can see what happens if you keep up with these skills. You can see the result of the hard work if you keep practicing and doing what I'm teaching you. And so they went to the concert, and everybody's sitting down in their seats and getting settled in and waiting for the show to start. And the kid kind of wanders it out of his seat and goes up on the stage without anybody really noticing, and sees this, you know, big, shiny, black, fancy grand piano, and thinks that looks fun. So he sits up on the stool and starts plunking out chopsticks. And of course, right away, the crowd hears this little kid playing chopsticks, and people get upset. Get that kid off the stage. What's he doing? That's not good. And so as the crowd is starting to murmur about what's going on, the world-famous artist comes out, and he reaches his arms around each side of the little boy and starts playing along with him, and he starts off with the basic chopsticks, but then he kind of just expands the music and makes the chopsticks sound like this wonderful work of art on the piano, and just fills in with all the chords and crescendos and whatever it is, and the crowd is just amazed. And, of course, the kid, he sees this pianist, you know, this guy he doesn't know, reaching around him and playing, and he's about to stop and get nervous, and the pianist says, no, keep going, keep playing, keep on doing it. And as he playing, and he makes this beautiful work of art, and he's saying, don't stop, keep playing, never quit, never give up. And you know, I heard Mickey Mantle said, quitters never win and winners never quit. And I'm telling you almost the same thing, that this is what the Bible says. That you never quit, and that's how you win. You run with endurance, and Christians never quit because they're running to win. We're running to win souls. We're running to win the world, and since God has made our hearts his dwelling place, since God lives in us to help us get where we need to go, like the master who reaches arms around us and turns our little whatever we can offer into something amazing and something more amazing than we could ever do alone, That you know, that we have everything that we need to run with endurance. We have everything that we need to never quit, to never give up, to win the race. And Jesus is like that master pianist saying, never quit, never give up, keep on going. I'm with you all the way. We're doing this together. You're going to keep on doing it, and you're going to win. Don't stop. Keep going. Run with endurance. And he promises everything that we need. He promises an overabundance, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, so that not only can we finish the race, but we can bring a crowd of people with us. I'm not here preaching just to put on a good show. I'm not here so that you have something to do on Sunday mornings. I want you to take what I say out into the world. I mean, I work hard to get ready for Sundays. I pray, and I write, and I read, and I pray some more, and I rewrite, and I ask God to help for his guidance and for his help, so that his words are shared and not mine. I want to preach the Bible. I want his word to be, I want what I say on Sunday mornings to be good enough to glorify God. That's my goal. And I want it to be so well done that it glorifies God and that it puts you into action. Because if it doesn't, then my job is pointless. I'm just up here gabbing in the wind. I'm talking to a brick wall. There are so many people I know that you know that the gospel could change their lives. that God who could benefit from the good news about Jesus Christ that you have been given, that Jesus has changed your life and has given you blessings that you could share with the world. And you can take God's word out to those who you know and tell them about it, or you can bring them here and I'll tell them about it. I mean, there's plenty of ways that this can go on, but if we don't put it to use, if we don't put what God has blessed us with, what God has entrusted with us with as his stewards, and start sharing what we've been given, we'll stop receiving. If we don't share it, God won't give it to us anymore, because we're entrusted with a little bit so that we can be good stewards. Remember, Jesus said, we will receive according to what we give. I'm glad to give you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, but you will receive according to what you give. So if you don't give, you won't receive. Because if all we do is come to church on Sundays and talk amongst ourselves, who gets helped? You know, if we already know all this and we're just this elite little Christian club, the kingdom doesn't grow. And people out there stay lost and they stay bound for hell and doomed for an eternity of turmoil and punishment. I'm pretty sure that nobody in here wants that. I'm pretty sure that none of us want anybody out there to suffer an eternity in hell. And the Bible says the same thing about God. God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so why wouldn't any of us who have been so blessed by God want the exact same thing for the whole wide world? To come to know God and have their lives changed, to have that very same desire that God has. I brought another visual example. I think I'll do it on this table. It'll be a little easier. Talks about overflowing our lives, giving us, pressed down, shaken together. It's just a little visual that maybe will help you remember. Here's us again, the glass. Here's God. Pretend this gallon is infinitely big, and that it would never get empty, because that's the way God is. And here's you, and he fills you up. And he says, I'll fill you to overflowing. But if he fills you to overflowing, and you don't share it with anybody, it goes to waste. The gospel doesn't fertilize grass. The gospel fertilizes hearts. The gospel turns up and turns over people's lives, so they can be changed. And if all that just runs out of you and goes nowhere, it serves no purpose. God gives greatly. God gives generously. God gives in abundance. But he doesn't give without thinking. He gives with a purpose. He gives so that we can give and share what we have and the blessings that we've been given, so that we can come up to somebody else and say, let me share with you what I've got. And then God says, I promise when you do that, I'll keep filling you up with more, so that you can go and help other people. And I won't stop. The more you give, the more I'll give, so that you can go out and fill more and more and more hearts. And I promise to do that. But if you stop giving, I'll stop giving, because I don't want my giving to go without a purpose. I don't want my giving to be wasted. So I give with a purpose. Does that make sense? I hope you get that visual. Keep that in mind. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, at verse 6, it says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. This isn't a coercement. This isn't a, you better do this or die. This is, you need to decide for yourself. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Now, this scripture is clearly about money. Paul's talking about gifts that were given to him so that he could take them to Jerusalem and share with the people who needed there. So he's talking about financial gifts to the church. So yes, you are called to be generous with your money to the church, that the money that God gives you to manage, you are called to give. You got to make the decision. You can't give out of coercement. You can't feel like, oh, I'm forced, I got to do this, and that God's going to be grateful when you give begrudgingly. You have to make up your mind. But it says you are called to give of your money. But it's also so much more than money. And that's why God says, I want cheerful givers, because it's more about than just cash. This is about who you are. This is about everything that you are and everything that you have to get. He's not looking for people who want to buy indulgences. Remember, the Catholic Church used to, spend so much money and go sin so much. God isn't looking for people who can pay off the church or pay off God. He's not looking for somebody who wants to pay somebody else to do the work of God. It's nice to be generous for missionaries and give to people so that they can do the work of God, but that doesn't end your responsibility. God's not looking for people who just, I'm really rich, so I'll pay somebody else to do the work for me. That's not what God wants. God wants people who are givers, not just of what they have, but of who they are. And that's why he wants cheerful givers, because it's more than just a handout. It's what you're doing with your life. It's what you've been blessed with more than just money. So God wants you to be like him. He says, I have everything to give, so I give everything. I'm a giver because I can do it and I like to do it. And so he wants you to do the same thing. He wants you to say, I've been given so much. My life is so blessed. God has saved me. I want to turn around and tell other people about it and save other people. Because it doesn't really matter if you feed the poor, but they never repent from their sins and follow God. Because then you'll just have a bunch of people who died and went to hell anyway. It doesn't help you at all if you give enough money, if you win the lottery or whatever it is, you have millions of dollars, and you give enough money to the church that we could build this whole new, brand new building and expand our property, and so we've got this massive new church. It doesn't help you if you give all that money, but you do nothing to help fill the church with people whose lives can be changed for God. And so the reason we give, it's not just to be nice, it's not just to feel good about ourselves, but it's to glorify God and to grow his kingdom. So whatever we give, that's the purpose. And if you can't give for that reason, and if you can't give cheerfully, don't give anything, because it's not going to do you a bit of good. And we run the race with endurance to continue to try to give as much as we can of ourselves, because it's the biggest payoff. It doesn't come right away. God says, I'll keep giving you what you need, but the biggest payoff doesn't come right now. God never promises to give us a bunch of money or buy us new cars or fur coats or whatever. In fact, he promises trials and persecution because of preaching the gospel. But those who have been through this, who have endured this kind of thing, who have gone through it and come to the other side with Jesus Christ, they know that those hardships will benefit us in the end. That even the persecution and the trials, in Romans 5, at verse 3, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So having the Holy Spirit in life trumps everything that you might have to endure as far as trials and hardships and persecutions. And I pray that every one of you would know that in your own life if you don't already. I pray that you would all know how much better it is to have God with you and go through hardships than to not have God with you and skate through life. And verse 1 and 2 before that, Romans 5, says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And so we don't just endure to grow character. That's not the only reason we endure, but growing our character prepares us for the good things that we can't even imagine that are coming. So yeah, we go through this and we grow, and we go through things and we grow, and we learn and we grow. But ultimately, we see the rewards of that growing, because that growth gets put to use. There's always something more that God has for us to do, and something more amazing that God has to bless us with. Of course, we can come to God when we need his help, when we feel overloaded, when we feel burdened and weighed down, because it says his commands are not a burden. So when you feel burdened by life, turn to God and take his commands, take his yoke, because it's easy. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The commands God asks you to follow, he says it's easy, it's simple, and if you do that, you'll be so much less weighed down by life. You'll be so much less burdened by the things of this world because you're living for God. We live like no one else, and we run with endurance, and we give totally of ourselves to preach God's message because it's a good life. We don't do these things because we're gluttons for punishment. We do it because it's a reward, and that kind of life is a reward. A holy life is a blessing to us. It's a blessing to others. It's a blessing to God when we live for him. John 15 says, if you obey me, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father and remain in his love, I tell you this, that you will have my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. It's time to start experiencing the fruits of obedience. That's what he says. The fruits of obedience. That obedience is a good thing, that it brings good things to life. So you can live your life like no one else. You can be generous with what you have, with what you can do, with who you are. And if you do that, God will keep your life overflowing with blessings. And your life will be easy. His yoke won't be a burden. It'll be light. And your life will be able to help so many other people around you if you just do what he asks. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are such a generous God. We thank you that you are so willing to give us so much, you know, especially when we've turned our backs on you and we've walked away from you and we've lived a life that is an attack to you, that is an affront to you, that is disgusting to you. And all we got to do is ask and you'll help us to turn around. All we got to do is believe and you'll help us to live out the kind of life that we're called to do. And we thank you that you give us so much, that you give us so much to change our lives, to equip our lives, and to help other lives. God, please help us to understand this concept. Help us to understand that the more we give, the more you help us to give. God, bless us, please. Bless us as a church. Help us to do the job you've asked us to do. Not just because we're looking for rewards, but because we know it will benefit you, it will benefit your kingdom, it will bring you glory, and that will ultimately help us because we belong to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.